Well, I just want to say I felt just lifted by worship today. Did you? And Roger's instruction today regarding the gifts of the Spirit, I was just sitting there going, that is incredible teaching, Roger. And, you know, we're a Pentecostal church. I don't know if you heard that. So I welcome that teaching. I took it to my heart. I appreciate it, Roger. And I just want to say, back to worship. I want to get back to worship. That worship was lifting so much. Just so you know, if there was ever a day, Roger and worship team and everybody, where it just took off and you go, I don't know if we're going to have time for Todd, I am fine with you not having time for Todd. Okay? I am great with that. I tell you, the people of God coming into the presence of God is the best thing that we can experience. And it's what we're going to do forever. So I just appreciate it. What a wonderful time today. Okay, I got to... Yeah, Roger. Well, today I'm starting a little series that I'm going to be able to share with you folks out of the Word of God. One of my favorite books of the Bible is Daniel. And if you'll turn to Daniel, the first chapter today, and just have that ready to go. This book has got it all. It's got excitement in it. It's got heroes. It has prophetic words. It speaks to today. It is an amazing, amazing book today. And that is cute. I hadn't seen the graphic. I thought they had another language in that one line. Living upright in an upside-down world, in case you needed me to translate what that is. That's the topic I'm going to be sharing with you over the past, over the future, what we're going to be sharing, how to live upright in an upside-down world. A little bit of background here for you today, or just a little bit of context for you. How many of you feel, and this is actually one you can raise hands for, so much of what you know and trust and value has suddenly come into question. It's being challenged. It's being ridiculed and even canceled. How many of you have noticed that going around you? Yeah, yeah. Maybe you could agree with me that if I were to put that into a term that would just kind of be a title for that, I feel like I'm living in an upside-down world. That everything that I, the things that I know, the things that are dear to me, are so often just said, no, that's not important, or that's wrong, or it's just, or if you believe it, we don't want anything to do with you. Matters of faith and decency, goodness, even safety on the streets. You know, you think it can't happen in places like Bend, Oregon, but look at this week. There's not safety where we're at. Societal order is in chaos and upset. Portland, a city that we used to love and walk around and go to Mount Tabor and to walk around in the core, and now I don't even know that I'd feel safe to go take my family and walk around in those places. Common sense seems to be uncommon, and freedoms are challenged. Our world has truly been turned upside down. How do you live in a world that's been turned upside down? Well, Israel found themselves in a world that had been turned upside down. And it may have felt to them that it was sudden, but it wasn't. A little bit of history for you. The Bible tells us in the third year of the reign of the king of Judah named Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is the way they waged war at the time. They would just come cut off the city, surround it, cut off food supplies and water supplies until the people inside would just starve out or give up. God delivered Judah into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Along with the treasures of Judah, he took captives, people of Israel, especially those of high caliber, members of the royal family, people of nobility, people of education, and people of promise. Now, for decades, Israel had been warned of this. And I could even say for centuries, Israel had been warned. They were told by God at the very beginning, you will serve no other gods. You'll put no other god before me. You're not to bow before idols. But what did Israel, and for those of you that aren't familiar, Israel split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the kingdom of Judah. And both of them fell into idolatry. Israel fell faster. Judah held on longer and had some righteous kings. They kind of went back and forth. But for decades, prophets warned the rulers of Judah that their idolatry, their immorality, their injustice toward the poor and the needy would lead to their nation's ruin. The prophets saw the day coming when the Babylonian army would rise up and destroy Jerusalem, destroy its temple, take its treasures and its people away to Babylon. As a matter of fact, a century before, 100 years prior to that, the prophet Isaiah proclaimed that very message. And one of his contemporaries was another prophet named Micah. And Micah wrote the following. He said this, "Daughter of Zion, writhe in pain and groan like a woman in labor. Now you will leave the city, live in the open fields, and go to Babylon." That's a pretty amazing prophecy. We were talking about prophecy today. How about a prophecy that you say 100 years from now, this is going to happen? In 100 years, this city is going to be destroyed. The people are going to be carried away. The northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, the larger kingdom, was carried off in 722 BC. 124 years later, Judah is carried away, Jerusalem destroyed. The people of Judah thought they were above it. They thought, well, Israel, they were horrible, but not us. It won't happen to us. And how many times have we said in our lives, it may happen to others, but it won't happen to us? That our country could never come to the place, or our society or our culture could never come to the place that it is today. Yet while they slept, the enemy swept in. The Bible tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem in stages, hauled people away. And the first time that he took them away, he took away 10,000 people, rounding up the royal families, the noble and the educated. It was a nearly 900-mile trip from the city of Jerusalem to Babylon. And the desert of Saudi Arabia, the Arabian desert, was between them and Babylon. So they had to take a route way up north and over the top, 900 miles. Think of this as a captive, 10,000 people walking 900 miles to their captivity. Undoubtedly, some maybe even died on the way. Prisoners in a foreign land then for 70 years. Their world was now suddenly upside down. They woke up to an unfamiliar, hostile environment, an ungodly nation full of idols. And it's this world where worshiping the one true God was now scorned and even forbidden. Their moral code that they believed in, the Ten Commandments and all the laws that God had given them, was now ridiculed. It was to be put aside and forgotten. Their history was viewed with contempt. Our world has been experiencing a rude awakening. It may seem like it crept up, but you know, I remember as a little kid, people speaking prophetically in church, preachers preaching and saying, America is on a slide, we're going down. And yet we thought, well, seems pretty good to me, and we would just continue to live as we lived. But we didn't just wake up to this. We knew that something was wrong with us. Morally, the fiber of this country, there's something wrong. We've woken up to unbridled violence in the streets, a rapid decay of people ignoring authority and law, the slaying of the unborn and the champion of those who proclaim it. Moral codes are mocked. Sex education is no longer an explanation of where babies come from. Now it's called queer theory and gender fluidity. Parents literally are told that they don't have control of their children, that the government has control. We make champions of those whose lives and practices are sinful. And we indoctrinate kids in school, not just teach them their ABCs. Our grandson is 13 years old, and he attends school in Illinois. This year, Governor Pritzker signed legislation making Illinois the first state to adopt what's called the second edition of a radical national sex education standard. Those of you that might be in education may have heard of this. Districts have the opportunity to opt out, yet in Illinois, 22, most of them the largest school districts, have signed on to this methodology. This includes Chicago and some of the bigger cities of Illinois. The district prescribed these outcomes, or the state prescribes these outcomes. Kindergarten through second year, through grade two, the children by the end of the year need to be able to define families, including families made up of same gender. They need to be able to define the difference of gender and gender identity. In grades 3 through 5, they learn about transgenderism and explain the differences between all sorts of gender titles in this new gender spectrum. They will learn of hormone blockers and how a person can choose their gender. They must differentiate between sexual orientation and gender identity. High school gets even more graphic, including things that only parents and their children should be discussing, including perversions that are defined as moral and defining something they call reproductive justice. It may rock our world and our culture and our politics, but there is a very deep consequence here. The very fabric of our worship, our reverence for the Lord and those whose purpose to walk in holiness is under attack. In this upside-down world, I want to share with you today some good news. You can remain upright. The world may be upside down and say, well, this is the right way. This is the orientation it's supposed to be. But we have a God in heaven who gives us the strength, gives us the fiber, gives us the filling of the Holy Spirit, gives us the backbone to stand upright in an upside-down culture. Today we're going to look at some lives in the book of Daniel of those who stood upright in an upside-down world. There's a study that was done recently. It was titled The Bandwagon Effect. And they looked into this and they said, what causes people to like something on social media, to upvote it? What are they looking for? And it crosses all kinds of different topics. It could be politics. It can be social things. It can be somebody's ideas that they put forward. What causes them to say yes to this? Those decisions on what to buy or what to wear. People rate stories based on one thing, first of all. They look to see if other people are in agreement with what they're about to click. And I have to tell you, I have done that. I've looked on Facebook and somebody says something and I think, I might like that. And then I kind of look over and see how many other people like it. What are other people commenting about that? And if other people that I respect and like are liking it, I go, yeah, me too, like. The bandwagon effect says, I will do it because that's where the bandwagon's going. That's what people are doing. That's what people are liking. Based on an intuitive notion that other people's judgments are worth relying on. One powerful motivation is not to act against the crowd. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible has many examples, and history shows us that the crowd is often dead wrong. The crowd in Germany stood up and gave allegiance to Hitler, but they were wrong. The crowd turned on Moses and said, we're going to get rid of this guy and we're going to go back to Egypt, and that was wrong. The crowd cried out, crucify Jesus. They were wrong. Right, somebody said this, right is right even when no one is doing it. Wrong is wrong even when everyone is doing it. And by the way, that wasn't just said yesterday. That was St. Augustine. Right is right, even when nobody's doing it. And wrong is wrong, even when everyone's doing it. No matter your background, we all face the pressure to conform. When I was a kid, I was told, you know, peer pressure, it's really hard on kids. But I never felt that pressure leave me. It's still true today that we feel a pressure to conform, so much so that Paul wrote to the church in Rome and he said, do not conform any longer to the mold of this world. Don't let the world push you into its mold. I remember when I was a kid, we grew up in our kitchen. My mom proudly put on the wall Jell-O molds. They were copper and then the shape of a fish and things. How many of those had those? What are we thinking, making our Jell-O look like a fish? I mean, I just got to say a word about Jell-O. We put disgusting things in it. You know, let's encase shredded carrots inside some orange Jello, and you know, that's an awful idea. It's got a flavor problem, a texture problem, and it looks like a fish. And then this isn't even in my notes, but this is for your edification. That mold had a dipped out part where they would slop in there some mayonnaise. Oh, it's horrifying. I can't believe I turned out okay. Just awful stuff. Well, anyway, Paul spoke against getting shoved into the mold. We are not to be shoved into a mold. The world has got a mold for us that we are to stay out of. The consequences of conformity are devastating, but the rewards of resisting are immense. Resisting is how you win. We resist the world. We resist this upside down world, and we reap the benefits and the victories that God has for us. Today we're going to focus on four Israelite young men. You know of them: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Many of you are going, oh, wait a minute, those names didn't seem right. Oh, that's right. Let me tell you them again. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, we read of these men. Turn there with me, because much of what I'm going to be sharing today is not going to be on the screen, so get to your Bible. This is who Nebuchadnezzar took. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. The plan was to assimilate them into Babylonian life, into Babylonian culture, into the Babylonian mind, the Babylonian spirit, the Babylonian religion. They were going to be assimilated, and there was no resisting. You will be assimilated. That was the Babylonian way. Going on, it says, to teach them, this is the assimilation, to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. The book of 2 Kings tells us that there were 10,000 of these young people taken into the king's service. The enemy wanted to leverage and assimilate them into the pagan life of Babylon. He wanted to teach them their ways. He wanted to speak their language. He wanted them to be Babylonians. He wanted them to change. They started by wanting them to change their identity. This is how come you didn't recognize the names. He wanted them to change their identity. Verse 7, the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, the problem is, some guy wrote a song back in Southern Gospel time, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You know that one? Remember that one? They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. And now we've got on our head, that's their names. That wasn't their names. Their names was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Because those were the names God gave them, their parents gave them. Look, let's look for a moment at their names. Daniel, his name means God is my judge. Godly name. The Babylonians gave him this name, Belteshazzar. Bel protects my life. Bel was the idolatrous god of Babylon. So they want Daniel, it's not God protecting you anymore, it's Bel protecting you. To Hananiah, they changed his name to Shadrach. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. What a great name, the Lord is gracious. Shadrach, however, means under the control of Aku, and Aku was the Babylonian moon god. To Mishael, they gave the name Meshach. Mishael means, who is like God? Oh, another great name. But Meshach means, who is like Aku? That's a direct affront to his name. Who's like Aku, our moon god? And to Azariah, his name meant, the Lord is my help. And they gave him the name Abednego, servant of Nebo. It means Nebo was the Babylonian god of literature and wisdom. By the way, Isaiah 46 tells us that the idols of Nebo were destroyed and disposed of when Israel was set free. Praise God. So these young men, they began by trying to change their identity. Can I just pause for a moment from this and just say something to you? Your identity is found in Christ. Our identity is found in Christ, and our the world or people around us or family or anybody that comes into our life and says, no, this is your identity. Remember this. I belong to him. I bear his name. We belong to Jesus Christ, and our identity is found in him forever and ever. And their first attempt was change who these people are. Well, how did the other Israelis deal with this? We know that 10,000 young men were taken into Babylon to go into service. We hear of four and know their names, but what about the 9,994 left? Apparently, they just decided, we're going to get along, not make waves. We're going to take the path of easiest resistance. We're going to accept the new. We're going to what's normal. We're going to try to thrive in this new normal, this new environment. The crowd saw it as getting along, but that's not how Daniel and his three friends saw it. They understood it to be defilement. Defilement. Look what it says in verse number 8. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. One of the first things that happens in our lives when we say, I am going to remain upright in an upside-down world, is to identify the fact that if I make choices that are not godly, that is defilement. That takes me away from the purposes of God. It takes me away from the holiness that God has called me to. Daniel and his friends were resolved. They refused to be made captive in their heart. You may have us physically, but you aren't going to have our hearts. You're not going to have our allegiance to our God. That we are still free in him. And this, by the way, was not about a vegetarian diet. You know, I want you to know something. I'm a vegetarian. I eat cows who have eaten vegetables. And they therefore are vegetarians, so it's been passed down to me. You guys believed me when I told you I lost 100 pounds, too. So, you know, you're a very, very believing group. This story is not about the value of a vegetarian diet. Or if you are a vegetarian, God bless you, it's great. But that isn't what the story is really about. It's about drawing a line in the Babylonian sand and saying, we are not going to be defiled just because you said so. This diet that they were giving them was defiling because it included things undoubtedly that God had said they weren't to eat. Unclean animals or food that was offered to idols or that came from sources that they were not to be a part of. They identified it as that's defiling. We can't eat those things. They are saying, I will not be defiled by this world. I will always belong to Christ. How these four men responded in a way that they said, we are not going to forget who we are. We're not going to be altered. Their statement was saying, we are Hebrews, not Babylonians. We're created by the one true God. We're members of the blessed country of Israel, the nation of Israel. We're children of Abraham. We're the chosen ones who God plucked out of Egypt and brought into a place of their own. We are the nation of the King David. We have been promised a Messiah who's going to rise up from our lineage. God has assured us that we will one day go home, that this is not where we're going to stay. They were making a statement, that is the line, and we're not going to cross it. So these men said, no, they would not be changed. We won't be squeezed into your world. We're going to remain upright. Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize what he had done wrong. He had brought into his country something he could not control. People filled with the Spirit of God. People who had an outlook that said, I will not give in to the ways of this world. When somebody is completely sold out to God, I want you to know something. Satan cannot stop them. They cannot be controlled. They cannot be stopped. As a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar brought into his nation the thing that would eventually bring his downfall. Because God was with these four men. In spite of the compromise and the idolatry, there was still a spark of the divine in that country. You know, all of Israel may have followed false gods. All of Judah may have set up the high places and the Asherah poles and all the things they did. It may have seemed like everybody had done it, but it's always good to know there are some who have not. There are some who said, I will not bow to those things. I won't give in to that. And I want you to know, people, that in our world today, there's a lot of Christians wringing their hands going, oh, everybody's gone away, everybody's given up, everybody's giving in, everybody's gone the way of the world. I want you to look around right now and go, that is not true, because right here in this place are people who have said, I will never turn my back on my commitment to my God. And there will always be a light in this city, in this nation, in this church, there will be a light burning for Christ. And that is something that Satan cannot stop. The enemy wants to contain God's people. There's, you know, we make fun of things ESPN, sports talk or something. You know, you can't hope to stop him, you can only hope to contain him. I want you to know something. You cannot stop the people of God because you can't contain the Spirit of the Lord. He cannot snuff out our light. He can't keep the salt in the salt shaker. We're going to be used by God. They made up their, by the way, these Hebrew young men, they made up their minds in advance. We're not going to bow. We're not going to give in. And as a response, they turned to God and they started asking God to bring miracles. Look at verse number 9. God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Daniel went to him and asked for a favor. Daniel asked him, could you help us out in this time in our lives? As a matter of fact, would you turn in your Bible, get it ready. You're in Daniel chapter 1, but a couple things I want to share with you. The scripture says in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Daniel turned to God and his friends with him, and they prayed, Lord, bring us favor in this oppressive place. Bring us favor. And God caused the enemy to be at peace with him. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape so that you may bear it. He always provides a way for God's people who are ready to take a stand. He always does. So let's look at some outcomes here. This is not the outcomes I was speaking of earlier, worship team. That's later. If you go to Daniel chapter 1, I want you to look at a conversation that happened between this attendant for these young men and these young men. The attendant was afraid. He says, if I don't give you the food that the king says, I'm afraid I'm going to get in trouble and I'll even be executed. In verse number 12, it says this, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said to this attendant, he said, please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. Go down to verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. Let me pause and say to you something. That was a miracle. Because 10 days of vegetables do not turn your life around. Okay? It was the hand of God that made them look the way they did. It was the hand of God that set them above their fellows. It was the hand of God that honored them for their commitment. Moving ahead, let's go down to verse 17. God gave these men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom, and gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. They had been brought into Babylon so that over a three-year period, they would understand the literature and customs of Babylon. And what did God do? He gave it to them in 10 days. He exalted them. He put them at the top. It reminds me of prophecies that Moses gave. He said, if you follow these commands, he says, you'll never be the tail, you'll always be the head. And these young men were blessed of God because of their commitment. Go down to verse 20. The king had just talked to them. Oh, let's look at 19. The king talked to them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Listen to this. Whenever the king consulted them in any manner requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. 10 times smarter, 10 times more accurate, 10 times better than any of the people who were there and had spent their whole life learning this stuff. Because God honors people who stand up upright in an upside-down world. The second thing I want you to know is that their survival, not just their survival, their being exalted and their stand had ramifications for you and me today. Because somebody had to preserve Israel. Somebody had to keep the flame alive. If out of 10,000 nobody was going to do it, there were 4 who would. And they were a key part of what happened. They served faithfully. Israel survived the time in Babylon. And Daniel survived the entire 70 years of captivity. And because of their faithfulness, Israel and Judah returned to Jerusalem. And eventually, Jesus is born. The stand you take today makes a difference tomorrow and will outlive you. Your legacy will go on forever. Some things we're going to have to leave out. There's some good stuff, but I got more weeks, so. All right, you live in a world whose purpose is to assimilate you into its values, its lifestyle, and its godliness. Today I want to share with you some things that you can remember about being steadfast. A little encouragement as I'm going to conclude. Number one, you are a child of God. Never let that legacy be taken from you. Your name is not to be changed. The Bible says to all who received him, to them and believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. That will never change. You are a new creation. The scriptures tell us that anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The old is gone. Behold, the new has begun. Don't forget that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he lives in you. They may have torn down the temple back in Jerusalem, but the Spirit of God still lived in Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He still lived in them, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You were made to be confident and fearless. You were made for that purpose. Paul says that God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. You are the devil's worst nightmare. Even as Nebuchadnezzar brought his nightmare right into his country that brought about his downfall, you are the devil's worst nightmare. The Bible, Jesus said this, look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Paul even wrote to the Roman church and he said, I see you crushing the head of the enemy. You are what Satan cannot control, cannot contain. You are more than a conqueror. That phrase is interesting, isn't it? You're more than a conqueror. You're more than an all-out winner. Paul said, in spite of all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. I want to give you a couple of steps to being steadfast. And that is where the worship team comes up. I want you today to realize that it does not take a majority to be victorious. Victory is not found in numbers. It's not found in everybody agreeing. It's not found in how many likes you get on Facebook. Victory is found in fully aligning ourselves with God and His purposes. The Bible said, or not the Bible, I read this somewhere. I wish I would have said it. If you stand up to be counted from time to time, you may yourself get knocked down. But remember this, any man flattened by an opponent can get up again. But a man flattened by conformity stays down for good. Standing up for God, you're going to get knocked down every once in a while, but you'll get back up. You get back up. Perhaps there's an area of your life personally right now that you'd say, I'm kind of caving in on. I'm kind of going, well, it's what's going on. It's what everybody is doing. It's where the society is going. I'm going to give up. It might be moral. It might be personal. It might be in relationships. It might be just throwing up your hands and say, well, no use ministry. No use being a testimony. No use witnessing to people. No use bringing more people into this church because look where the world is going. I want you to know something today. This is not the hour for us to cave. This is the hour for us to stand tall. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah took a risk. They said, we don't want to do what everybody else is doing. We're going to draw a line in the sand. We can't defile ourselves in that way. And you know, God answered with a miracle because that attendant took the risk with him. He said, I may get killed for this, but okay. Ask God to help you to stand up and say, I'm going to take a risk against what the world would say about what everybody else is doing. I'm going to take a risk for God. So today, there's three things I want you to do. The first thing is I want you to stand up, not literally. You'd be standing for a little bit, and I don't want you to do that yet. Stand up. Don't be like the world. Don't assimilate into the world. Peter said, you're a peculiar people. We're different than the world. Let's be different. Second thing is be steadfast. Commit to the long view. Daniel did. 70 years of captivity, he committed to the long view. Went in as a young man, maybe 18, 20 years old, came out as an old man, but he lived through king after king, kingdom after kingdom, vision after vision. He kept going and it paid off. Commit to the long view. We live for a lifetime of service and an eternity in heaven. Third, determined to be significant. Be significant. Four men are in the cloud of witnesses today who are looking down on this world and looking into your lives right now. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are calling out today, be significant. Be significant. They are not forgotten. They made an eternal impact. And today we have that opportunity to be significant people, to be like Esther, whose uncle could say to her, you may live or you may die standing up for God, but remember this, you were called into the kingdom for such an hour as this. We are significant people in a lost, messed up, confused world. We can be the anchor that people return to, the light that people are drawn to, the salt that brings hope to the world, determined to be significant. Now's the time to prepare for a great new day. This church is going to have a wonderful new pastor. This church is going to go into another great phase of its wonderful plan that God has for it. This city is going to be transformed by the power of the gospel. Bethel Church, be significant. Be significant. Would you stand with me today? One of my favorite scriptures, I'm going to read this with you, is found in Psalm chapter 18, verse 29 through 35. And Roger's going to come and lead us in worship. Today, I want you to make this statement your statement, okay? With your help, I can advance against a troop. And with my God, I can scale a wall. As for my God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is our God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down and make me great. Is that a word? You may not feel great. You may say, no, I'm not great. Listen, you can be significant. God bless you. Thank you, Roger. Bless you.